The past few Sundays, we have been studying the subject of authority. And we have only are shown that there are only two sources of authority, and they are enumerated by Jesus himself in Matthew 21:25. He asked the people who were questioning him on that occasion, he said, the baptism of John, where was it from? Where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, let's think a minute. From heaven or from men? Which was it? And of course, they reasoned amongst themselves and said, well, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? And so their response was, we don't know. We don't know. But Jesus only recognizes two sources of authority. Man came up with it, or it came from God. Now, we've shown that authority is made known to mankind by his Son, Jesus. The Son speaks to us today. Now, let me explain this. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. Now, how has he done this? Jesus is not here on earth. And he didn't write a book. So how does it happen? Well, he sent out his apostles with the word of reconciliation, reconciling with God again, coming back to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:19-20, Paul says here that God was in Christ Jesus, or Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are, the apostles, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the method whereby the Son speaks today is through the apostles. And to reject the word of the apostles, as they have made it known, is consequential. If you'll notice, Jesus gave his apostles binding and loosing authority. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 18:18. And to reject the one who speaks from heaven, spoken of in Hebrews 12:25. Notice he says, you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. In the course of this study, we have studied how the Bible teaches. And it is the means of authority for us today, the way authority is established. In this, our final lesson, no more on this subject, we're going to talk about attitudes toward scriptural authority. And you think, well, what could be an attitude toward scriptural authority? Well, there may be people who think that, yeah, you have to have scriptural authority, but not every time, and not always, and sometimes not at all. But they give it lip service, maybe. We, in our study today, are not going to be considering people who deny the existence of God. atheists, agnostics, and so forth, they don't want anything to do with God. And we are not going to consider those in the religious world who reject the authority expressed in the Scriptures. There are modernists who say the Bible is a word about God. And man today can receive knowledge through the same means as those in the first century. In other words, we've moved on. We're not going to talk about that. And we are not going to consider those who subscribe or substitute, if you will, man-made creeds for the Word of God. But we are concerned with attitudes of those who profess to believe the Scriptures to be God's Word and that it is the means by which His authority is made known to man, and who claim to act by His authority. That's what we're going to talk about. Now, that brings us to our subject. And our subject is, what should be our attitude towards the authority of God? Well, I guess probably the first place we ought to go is to the fact that all authority resides with God and Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15:24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Paul says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that's to be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet." But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, what do we get from this? Well, awfully close relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father had the authority, and Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. But God didn't give up His authority. They work as one. For this reason, we need to heed the words of the song that we just sang. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Well, we maybe need to refresh our minds just a little bit on the meaning of the word authority. Authority is the power to act or command. And implied in it is the power to enforce punishment on those who fail to respect the power, which in this case, of course, is God. It is the picture of a king with absolute power. Servants waiting before him in reverence, ready to respond to him immediately. But pride causes man to feel like he has the right to rule himself. But you know, we're reminded in the writings of Jeremiah in chapter 10 and verse 23, "I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." No more authority in the moral and spiritual realm than in the physical realm. Obviously, there's no way we can change the physical laws and make some new law. But we must recognize that man has innately a moral nature. Now you say, well, no, that can't be right, because there's been awfully evil people. Well, yes, there have been some awfully evil people. But there are laws and principles that govern. That's authority. But you say, well, okay, if that's the case, who is it that determines these laws? Who's the one that sits in the seat and says, this is right and this is wrong? Well, there's no finer example than Galatians 6, 7, and 8. And it's just one of many passages where this is stated. Look at it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sowing and reaping. There's no question. This is something that God set in order from the beginning. But God and Christ have authority over man because of their relation to man. Now, you think, well, God's up there and we're down here. Yeah, but think about the relationship that we have with God. For instance, it is God who said, let us make man in our image. He is our creator. No doubt about it. But as such, how do we talk to him? How do we address him? Well, Paul makes an interesting observation over in Romans 9 when he talks about man replying against God. And he says, will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Well, God has the right to do as he pleases, but God is always just. You know, I don't know how many, well, a lot of you are my age, so you know this. There was an old show on TV, and there was a famous phrase, the devil made me do it. I see by smiles out there, you know what I'm talking about. Some people think God made him do it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I can't help myself. This way God made me. No. No, 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 not at all. God didn't do that. You have done a lot to make yourself that way. But in Revelation 4 and verse 11, I'll get it up here so you can see. There you go. Revelation 4 and verse 11. We read these words. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. In other words, God didn't just create the world and the things in the world and then throw it out there and say, well, let's see what happens to it. No, he didn't do that. It consists in him. It exists in him. And we can see this when we pursue our relationship to the Father and the Son even more, because Christ's sacrificial death is key. It is important. In Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul talks about Christ, being found in appearance as a man, that is, he took on flesh, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We have a relationship with him because of this. But another thing that's important here is realizing that the Bible is in truth God's word. You know, people look at the Bible and they say, yeah, that's a good book, you know, and I ought to get myself one of those. And but they don't really read it as God's word. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, for this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us. Now remember, word of God, which you heard from us, Paul, an apostle speaking, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The Bible is not just man's idea about God. It's not a bunch of nice men who, over the course of the years, started thinking about, well, we must have a creator, so let's figure out what he is. No. It is the revelation of the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing here, and he talks about the scriptures being revealed, and he's revealed them for us. And he says, now God, when he came along here, he didn't just leave us out here wondering what we ought to do. He says, God, verse 10, revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now, this is the Spirit we talked about in John 16 and John 14, where Jesus says that he would guide you into all truth. Okay? And he says, the Spirit searches the deep thing. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that's in him? Now, how can we understand the Holy Spirit and God and the relationship that they bear unless you liken it to something you can relate to? The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, just like a man. His spirit searches the things that are within him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, dwelling with the Father, the Son, knows what's going on. And his job was to do what? To reveal the Word. Now, listen to what he says in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, the apostles speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but, just a minute now, when this but occurs here, what's it saying? It's in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit, what? Words teaches. See? The Holy Spirit gives them words, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual thoughts, some versions say. That's why we believe that the Bible was plenarily inspired. That is, word by word. And you say, oh, but there's different languages. Yeah, there are. In fact, the Bible was originally in basically in Hebrew and Aramaic, but it was soon written in Greek, and basically that's the manuscripts we have available to us. But words mean something. And that's why when we wonder what something means, we don't just read it and kind of philosophize something about it. We find out what the words mean. Now, Helen's got a little up on us here. She looks at it in the Korean Bible. Yeah. Yeah, you'll notice she reads from her Korean Bible as well as the English version. And so she gets all the meaning out of it. And that's great. I told her, she's the second person that's done this to me. I had a girl in the church in Colorado Springs who spoke fluent French. And she read from a French-English Bible. And she found all kinds of interesting things. It was just really interesting. But the words comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that's why the Bible's important. It's not a book just written by men, modified through the years. Most, not all, but most of the men who have been involved in translating it from one version to another had a very deep and abiding respect for it being the Word of God. And they diligently, in fact, some even at risk of threatening their lives if they didn't do it. King James was a real lover. Anyway, but they tried to get the meaning out of the words and put it into another language that we could understand. Now, knowing that, we have to know that the Bible has, as God's word, an effect on the lives of men. What does it do? Well, it produces great moral change. It produces spiritual change when it is received. Now look with me, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Now listen. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What happened here? In Thessalonica, they worshiped idols before this. But when they received the word of God, a change took place. A change. And they turned from idols to God. This change can only be attributed to the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. That's why. And you know what? It still works today in the lives of those who welcome it as it is in truth God's word. First Thessalonians chapter 2 now and verse 13. For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us. And you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You know, the word received there, King James, New King James, both have it, literally is to believe it. They not only just got it, but they believed it. Actually, if it doesn't produce any change, then it's not really received in that sense. It's like in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower. And he says, the word is the seed that we're sowing in the hearts of men. And if it's not received by the soil, it won't do any good. Won't do any good. Now, knowing all these things, we must take care that every practice is indeed authorized. That's where we come back to our subject of authority. Turn with me, if you will, over Revelation 22. I'm going to begin with verse 18. Revelation 22 and verse 18. John's writing here, and he says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We are living in a time where very often we hear people saying things like, "Well, we do many things without authority." And pretty much that's the way it is. They only have a few things like the Lord's Supper, and even that can be taken once a month or once a year or whatever. And they have it other things that, well, we don't have to do that. You know, that those are just things we've... But what happens? Well, they don't know how authority is established. They'll ask you questions like, "Where's the authority for a church building?" Or a chalkboard or a projector or a computer or whatever. More often, it's just an attitude of indifference. "Well, we've always done it this way." That's not authority. That is not authority. We must be sure that when we approach God, as it says in Hebrews 12:28, that we do it with reverence and godly fear. We must practice carefulness in order to please God. Worshiping God is not done accidentally. In fact, we are admonished to prove all things or test all things and hold fast to that which is good. I like the words in Isaiah 5 and 20, "To the law and to the testimonies." Some are afraid, though, that they're going to be branded as a legalist if they mention authority. You know, a lot of pulpits don't hear much about authority because they say, "Oh, you're talking about authority? You're one of those legalists." Well, what's happened? Such people have been swayed by a perversion of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Now listen to what it says, first of all. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And they say, that's what you're doing. You're killing it. You say, "Well, where's the thus saith the Lord?" What's he talking about here? He's talking about the old law versus the new law. And the Holy Spirit is responsible for bringing the new law. whenever we recognize the need for authority, we have to recognize that we cannot include practices that are unauthorized and be in God's favor. Can't do it. But one said, you know, I don't think the treasury is authorized, so therefore we shouldn't have one. And so they throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. Well, needless to say, all I have to do is read the scriptures. You can tell that they had some means of bringing money together. But what does it come down to? We have to realize that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is important. Every word. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Jesus said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What does that mean? We have to insist on authority. Not just in some areas, and maybe certain areas that we consider to be of less importance. But be sure we have authority. Teach others the right way to do things. And be concerned about scriptural authority. Well, let's look for just a moment at the fourth chapter of James and verse 11. James says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother, brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. What does that mean? Well, you're trying to set in judgment on your brother and trying to be a doer of be speaking evil of your brother and not judging your brother necessarily, but judging the law. That's it. And you can't do this. You can't do it. Every command of God is important enough that we put forth the effort that he demands. And, you know, attitude is what it comes down to. An attitude will cause us to say, oh, this command's not important. This command, but this one is. Why? I like this one. Have you ever heard anybody be like that? Yeah. But let me show you a little something here in 2 Thessalonians. There it is, chapter 3 and verse 4. Let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition, who exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's God's right to command. And when someone puts themselves in that position, he better watch out. That's the man of sin we're talking about. And you can't just set aside a command and say, well, I still respect the authority of God, but I don't like that command. We must willingly submit to divine authority. To oppose authority is a characteristic of the fleshly mind. We don't want to be told what to do. That's the fleshly mind. But the authority of Christ requires doing things that go contrary to man's desires. And we must be willing subjects. You know, over in the Psalms, Psalm 110 and down at verse 3, Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Now, you know, when David wrote that, he probably didn't have an idea what God was driving at. But it became very apparent. Because in the day of the power, remember, he told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. Well, in the day of the power, your people are volunteers. You're not here because you are under constrainment. You haven't been drafted, like me, you know. I got drafted in the military. But you are volunteers. And you serve as a willing subject. And you realize that the mind, your mind, must be brought into captivity. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to what? To the obedience of Christ. It may be that the requirements may seem difficult, but realizing they are from the mouth of God, we realize that they are for our good. And the one who made these requirements causes them not to be burdensome. This is 1 John 5 and 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And listen, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus has been made Lord in Christ. Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. As I mentioned a moment ago in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, the great question, what is my attitude toward his authority? Well, you can submit to it, or you can rebel and suffer the consequences. That's your two choices. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we call on you to be reconciled unto God. Change your attitude toward the authority of the Lord while you have time and opportunity.